A while this afternoon, I wanted to look at some verses found in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, beginning in verse 15. 2 Timothy 2 and 15. Paul wrote a majority of the New Testament. Most of these letters were letters written to churches. Now, two of these went to preachers, two to Timothy, two separate letters, and one to Titus. These were young preachers, perhaps just beginning out, had just heard the gospel, were just understanding about Christ, and they were being put on the road, as it were, to preach the gospel. Paul told Timothy to commit these things to others who may be able to teach others. In other words, it was a ripple effect, beginning with Paul to the Gentiles. He teaches some, then they teach others, and pretty soon we get to where we are right now in the year 2017 with preachers who are preaching the same truths as was preached back then. If you might want to imagine, as you read these two books, that Paul is standing here, say, at a lectern in a educational type format, and Timothy's out here, and Titus is out here, and he's lecturing to them about the church, basically about the doctrine, about Jesus Christ, what he accomplished, all the things that were achieved by his sacrifice, and then about how to deal with the churches, what you should do as a minister as far as you preaching the gospel, things you should be concerned about, Timothy and Titus, as he's teaching in this academic environment. And of course, the Bible may be for specific people at that time, but it all applies to us now. And so the things that he said to Timothy and to Titus would apply to you and I, even though we may not be a preacher, the things which would apply to us. He talks about the criteria for calling elders or our bishops, and these are in here, so that the ones who continue on might be ones who would be good, potential, being able to, the Lord would use them. Well, Brother Graham is coming on. The process we have nowadays is about the same. We have a father in the ministry. My father in ministry was in Jackson, Mississippi, R.B. Johnson. And I would try to speak in front of him. It went his church, and he would call on me. And then we'd talk afterwards if I had questions. He was there available like a counselor. Or if you were in school, be a major professor. Somebody that you could go and could consult. So now Brother Graham has got Brother Ronald. Even though I try to advise him from time to time, I say, well, you're kind of like, I'm the Kung Fu master and you're Chang. And I say, oh, Grasshopper, you did very good today. And try to instruct him on things that he could perhaps improve on. It's very hard to critique people because you might say, huh, you did 1,000 things good. Now, you might just improve on this little bitty thing. Oh, I'm so disappointed. Oh, you've hurt my feelings. And you have to have kind of thick skin, but also keep things in perspective that if you're going to be critiqued, it's just minor little things along the way. And so Brother Graham is good about that. If there are any constructive criticism, then it's taken in the right spirit. I think Apostle Paul dealt with that with individuals, with Timothy and Titus here, although we don't find a record of him saying, no, Titus, you preached a sermon last week. You could have done this better. You messed up here. You don't find that here. These are just general instructions about how to go about your business as far as being a minister in the Lord's church. So I want to read a few of these verses here in the middle of 2 Timothy that address some things that Timothy and, by relationship, Titus should also be doing. Study to show themselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase more unto ungodliness, and the word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Imedius and Valius, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrown the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Four short verses. A lot of truth there to be bit off, chewed, digested, made use of. And Paul has addressed that to the preachers, but then also it goes to you and I, as I said here. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God. We talk about speed reading the Bible sometimes, and maybe there's nothing wrong with that. I've read through the Bible just a few times, you know, starting off from end, you know, from Genesis to Revelation. But I like to spend some time slow, thoughtful, study. You go to school and you study for a test. Somebody once said, as long as there are tests, there's always going to be prayer in school. I think that's probably correct. The kids are always going to be praying, oh, help me do good here. But in studying in school, what did you do? Well, you had your text. If you own the text, you probably underline in it. I know our books used to come from the public school system when I was in school, and you could not write in them. If you wrote in them, you would be in big trouble because you'd mess the book up. But if it's your book, I would go through and I'd underline. So I could say, hey, here's the important things I want to go back if I want to review it. I'm going to make some notes on it. Maybe notes in the margin. Notes on a separate piece of paper. I'm going to have me a reference book to kind of look up things, a good dictionary. I'm a terrible speller. I'd like to go look up in the dictionary. I can't spell it well enough to get in the dictionary. So how do you find it? But having a dictionary with you. So you think about what you did as a child or a student studying things, that it was a job you did. I'm going to sit down and study this out because I'm going to have the teacher is going to ask me some questions about this later on, either on a test or homework or things are going to come in because I need to know this. I think that's the type of study the Apostle Paul was talking to Timothy about. Study to show yourself approved. Now, if you're going to sit down and study the Bible, it's a big book, but you know, it's not all that big. There are a lot of technical manuals that a whole lot smaller than this. And this is about the size I like to carry. It's fairly lightweight, about a 3/4 inch thick. I can read the print when I put my bifocals on. So it's pretty handy that way. But having study, delving into it, so I want to learn something out of it. And you want to kind of be more concentrated on something and then grow from there. I'll submit to you, I think the book of John is a great place to start. Sit down, open it up, and don't be in a hurry. Just go through the first chapter. If you didn't get it all, go back and do it again. And then do it again. No, nobody's keeping time. It's for your benefit. The test is going to be how you apply it to your day-to-day life. That the next day there may come something up that in that first chapter of the book of John, something in there that you, if you apply it rightly, it can be a great advantage to you in dealing with Satan, those around you, and the temptations you have to deal with. And having that as your background, having that in your reserve there in your mind that you had studied about it, it's going to be a great benefit to you. But it takes some time to spend in it. I tend to jump around. I don't study as religiously or as diligently or as well as I should have as I've gotten a little older. I kind of go to subjects I want to look at. But for somebody who really wants to study, I say pick out something, study it out, and then move on to something else. I'd rather know a lot about a little than a little about a lot, if that makes any sense. Somebody once says, when you go to get your PhD, you begin to concentrate more and more in a smaller area, and you learn more about that little small area, pretty soon you know everything there is to know about nothing. That's the ultimate, to know everything there is to know about nothing. Well, in the Bible, we want to know more and more about all the Word of God has in here. Paul's a study to show yourself approved unto God. Now, that's the only way the evaluation, when you get through and you study, say, for an hour, you read the first couple of chapters of the book of John, the Lord doesn't look down and say, oh, you got a 98, you got a 95 today on study. It's showing yourself approved, that when you go out and apply your life and the things that you have studied make a difference in your life, that is showing that you are approved unto God, that God is making a difference in your life, that the Word of God is something that you have not just go through with eyewash, osmosis, because it's near to you, but it's making a difference in the things you say and do, your whole lifestyle here. That's what Paul says, study to show themselves approved unto God. That God has approved what you're doing. Now, I don't care about getting the adoration of other people, to have some kind of a badge given me. I used to belong to a religious organization that for the kids, wow, is this glare going to bother y'all? Is that? The badges they got for different things that you did was supposed to be a motivator. But what I want to do is just feel like God's pleased with what I'm doing. That I feel like that I am doing the correct thing, and that I'm doing something that is very appropriate. I don't go to bed at night with guilt feelings. I have wasted this day. I had a whole clean sheet of paper before me this day. It was just wide open. And what did I do with it? I hate to have a feeling like that. I'd rather go to bed and say, well, I did something with the day, something which was godly, something what I should have done, and I don't feel a lot bad about it. I could have done better, but I didn't just waste it. And that I feel like I'm approved unto God concerning the study that I've done. He goes on, describes what Timothy should be. A workman that needed not to be ashamed. You know, the world's view of a preacher, a minister, fancy suit, fancy car, television, everybody worshiping him like a rock star. That's kind of the image that the people in the world have of a preacher, televangelist, you know, just almost like an entertainer, as it were. Of course, having a view like that, they can solicit more money, more notoriety to themselves, less to the Lord. But seeing that you're described as a workman, and Paul, another place says that the preacher is like an ox. You know, why, you're like an ox, go around and grinding the grain. It says the ox is allowed to get a little mouthful of grain every now and then. So even the preacher, like an ox, should be getting the financial report from those that he serves. And so this workman means that you roll up your arms, you go to work, and you are engaged in activity. Now, we know that we're not saved eternally by works. But there is work to be done for the members and for the pastor. He says that you be a workman, that you are trying to serve the Lord here, that you are not ashamed, that needed not to be ashamed. If the pastor is doing as he should, then he is not ashamed. The church is not ashamed. They know that the guy is putting in work. Now, the ministry is more than just coming up here and delivering a sermon for some time on Sunday morning and Sunday evening or Sunday afternoon. Of course, there's the visitation. There's those who are sick, dying, hospitals. There's all kind of things to be done. And every now and then you get a phone call just out of the blue, and you got to discuss it with somebody. Well, I didn't know that was going on. How are we going to deal with this? You know, it just seems like there's all kind of surprises happening to the ministry. And in your life, too. In your life, too. I just saw all of a sudden everything's rocking along, and then something surprising hit you. You weren't expecting that. And you have to kind of work your way through it. The only way to be a workman is to be familiar with the Word of God, your tools, your instructions, the things that are contained in here will help you to be a professional, first-class, top-notch workman. Had a guy come yesterday to work on my gutters. Brother Eddie, I was afraid to get you up there. I don't climb ladders, and you don't either. This young Hispanic guy came, and I said, oh, I don't know. But he got her done, and got it done quick. He'd done that before. He was what I call a good professional workman. He had done this, very reasonable, good, friendly fella. But that's the kind of person we want to be. We want to be out there as a good workman in the Lord's kingdom here. We are not trying to add to the number. We're striving just to be honest, well-respected, people see us and say, well, that person is a believer in Jesus Christ, a member of the Primitive Baptist Church. I can respect that person. And you're going to be a good workman in the Lord's kingdom. Study show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Some said, well, we take truth and we cut it up. No. In the Word of God, there's some things that can be confusing, particularly eternal salvation and timely salvation. Well, what scriptures apply to that? And what scriptures apply to eternal? What scriptures apply to timely? Well, rightly dividing the Word of God, the truth, rightly dividing his written word here, is necessary in order that you might not get confused. Paul said we might not be children blown to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We might have some things explained to us as the young preacher Timothy was told to rightly divide his word of truth, to make it clear, to make it understandable to those that you're speaking to. It comes down to anything that you have to do is timely salvation. Anything that God has done for you and you can't do anything about is eternal salvation. Next question. It makes it pretty simple to take a look at. But Paul says that's the preacher's job, to rightly explain it, to divide it, to be sure that we understand the differences of things that are in the Word of God that can be confusing to those perhaps who have not studied this so much. You want to study so much that you can give an answer for those about the hope that's within you, as the Bible says, that you want to have this basis of understanding that when you have questions, you can address those questions, and you can have those say, yeah, that's right, I understand. I never seen that before. And to have that explained to people like that. That amount of study is necessary that you might be able to be shown as a workman that needed not to be ashamed. Right dividing the word of truth. The Bible is to, when somebody once said, to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. In other words, the Bible has got a lot of comfort in it. But that's not what it's all about. I want to be comforted, but when I've got troubles and trials and tribulation, I want to have hope. I want to have understanding. I want to have some encouragement along the way. But if that's all I get out of the Word of God, then I become lazy. I become somebody just sitting around saying, oh, it's all going to be given to me. I don't need to do anything myself. I need to be afflicted then if I'm too comfortable. And so this dividing the word of truth, I think, has got that all wrapped up in it. But then he goes on, he says now, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase more unto ungodliness. The preacher sometimes can get a lot of crazy questions. A lot of crazy ideas come out there. Even right now, there's some things are going on among the Pemdon Baptists from time to time. Somebody comes up with this new idea. Never thought of this before. I'm the first one to have it. The only thing is it's doctrinally unsound, and it carried to the extreme now, could cause divisions in the church. Profane babblings. You know, the Tower of Babel, they wanted to reach God. And you get right back down to be like God, be able to reach all the way to heaven. A lot of these profane things that come about and new ideas is basically rooted and grounded in striving to be gods, striving to elevate myself above other people because of what I know and what I believe and what I am promoting. And I got something new here. I've got the answer. You never thought about this, but this is something new. You know, Satan told Eve, you'll eat this and you'll be as gods. That's kind of what man has always wanted to be. And so I think that anything that would go in the category of trying to promote man and to bring God's doctrine down and what God has done down and to give man more glory and more honor and more prestige would fall in the category of this profane and vain Baptist. For their increase unto more ungodliness. Do you remember old Barney Fife? Nip it in the bud. Everything something would come up, he's going to nip it in the bud before it gets too far. Well, that's not a fun job for a preacher. Sometimes things begin to come up, and he has to look at this profane and vain babbling and nip it in the bud before it begins to grow and cause other problems here. And he gives a case study here. Just in case you want to see a case study, he says, and their word will eat as a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, which concern the truth of error, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Well, these two characters, Hymenaeus and Philetus, they came with this idea. It didn't come from the Word of God. Like Brother Ronald says, it came out of the Bible, way out of the Bible. It wasn't in the Word of God, saying that the resurrection is already past. What they said is that, well, when Jesus Christ arose and you were born the Spirit of God at some time in your life, that's it. No more resurrection. That your resurrection of your spirit from dead alien sinner being moved into a life of spiritual life, of loving God and being born of the Spirit of God. Hymenaeus and Philetus says, that's it. That's all the resurrection is. Never going to be another one. And some people begin to follow after it. Said, you know, oh, that makes sense. These two guys are saying it. They seem like pretty smart guys. And if they're saying it, it must be right. Y'all remember Harold Shire, the diamond guy here in Nashville? If Harold says it's so, it's so. He'd sell diamonds and he'd give you an old, perhaps could give you an old messed up piece of rock and say, that's a good diamond. If Harold says it's so, it must be so, because I think a lot of people just have looked at, it's for leaders like that. So if these guys are saying this is so and the resurrection is past, then it must be so. This fellow, Hymenaeus, shows up in Paul's first letter to Timothy, Timothy 2 and 1. He's 1 and 20. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith, and have made shipwreck. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, of whom I delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So Hymenaeus teamed up with Alexander, destroying the faith of some. And then the end of 2 Timothy is a reference to, and Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Hymenaeus, Philetus, and Alexander. Three guys go down in infamy as faith destroyers. Ones who are bringing up alternative ideas, crazy ideas, saying this is how it is. And because of their force of personality, because of their appearance, their eloquence, and whatever else they had going for them. They had a following. People were coming after them and were believing what they had to say. Alexander the coppersmith did much harm to Paul while he was in prison. He was no help. He didn't comfort him a bit. He said, actually, he did me great harm. Well, what was the result here? He said, many people were led away, overthrown the faith of some. You may say, well, that's terrible. Their faith is overthrown. They have no hope. The Lord has cast them aside. If they were to die now, they're going straight to hell because they don't have any faith, because their faith has been overthrown. But see, the Lord makes provisions for that. The Lord looked at his people, and Paul says, nevertheless, the foundations of God stand as sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Up here, three verses ahead, verse 13 of 2 Timothy 2, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Nowhere in here is an admonition not to believe. Nowhere in here is an admonition to have your faith destroyed. Nowhere in here is an admonition not to believe in the resurrection. But the comfort is, even if somebody were to trick you and bring your faith down and you were to go astray, that still God knows you. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. He said, now let the foundation of God stand as sure. It's stable. It's base. It's not going to move. The whole thing's about God wrapped up in a great thing as far as the whole concept of God has this seal, this mark on the top indicating the Lord knoweth them that are his. God knows you. God not knows you with a special love. He foreknow you for the foundations of the world, the Bible says. He has predestinated you. He has called you. He has justified you. He has will glorify you one day. But we know that the world will tend to want to turn your back on us. Mike, is it a problem? Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you were trying to get my attention. I'm sorry. But anyway, so he knows his people. He foreknew them. He told Israel, you only have I known. You only have I known. And this knowing in the Bible is an intimate relationship between the Lord and his people. The Lord knows them that are his. That gives me great comfort to know sometimes if I could ever get so far out, maybe like King Solomon did, David did, is he was being Peeping Tom on the top of the building at Bathsheba. Even if I got so far like that, if God loved me and Christ died for me and I've been born in the Spirit of God, he knows me. He loves me. He is a forgiving God. I may suffer some things because of my misbehavior, but the word says the foundations of God stand sure. Sure, the Lord knows them that are his. So if all of the Hymenaeus, the Philetuses, and Alexander the coppersmith were turned loose on the people of God and became so persuasive, so such that we might be going along with some of the silly things that they're saying, even that, still God knows his people, even though we may get led astray from time to time. We talk about essentials and non-essentials. Sometimes we Primitive Baptists will argue about the non-essentials. We'll sit down and we begin to argue about some little thing. Somebody once said, did Adam have a navel? There's been fusses about that. He was born not a woman, so maybe he didn't have a navel, or maybe he did have it. I don't know. Just stupid things to worry about. And we get involved at certain levels like that. And we just need to pass on to that and say we're going to move on and know that God is in charge. God is ruling and reigning, and we can't figure everything out. As I've gotten older and older, The whole concept of God is overwhelming. I can't even come up with good questions to ask. Is he got a physical body somewhere? I don't think so. Is he dwelling in one particular place? I don't know. Universe, can it go so far and then there's a wall there? No, it's something beyond that. Eternity? Eternity started when? I don't know. Eternity will go so far. All I can do is just hang on to my faith and hang on to what I know about it. I can't try to understand everything about the things of God, but I do know one thing. Bible says the Lord knoweth them that are his. I can write that down in my little book here. I can make a note. Says that's set in concrete, as it were. God knows them that are his. And then the very last point he puts out here, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. It's always a two-part thing. What God has done for us, what our responsibility is. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. What's your job? Well, be grateful, have gratitude, thankful, and depart from iniquity. That every time you have a choice, choose good. Every time it's presented to you, you can go right or left, go with good. Go with decency. Go with the things that Christ would have you do. The old WWJD works fine. What would Jesus Christ do? What would he do? Make that decision. Paul, lecturing to Timothy and Titus. It's okay, boys. Get this down now. No matter what happens, God knows them that are his. And everybody knows names the name of Christ, claims to be a Christian, let them depart from iniquity. God bless you. Brother Junior, you got a hymn selected. Amazing grace.